All right, take your Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him.
The Gospel of Luke presents Jesus Christ in all of his perfect humanity. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus was just as much God as though he'd never been man, and just as much man as though he'd never been God. He was perfect deity, and he was perfect humanity. Luke presents Jesus to the world as the perfect man, and thus far in this Sunday morning series, I've preached 14 messages through Luke about the perfection of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we studied the perfect parable, the parable of the seed and the soil. And I think it'd be good for us to ask ourselves once again, which kind of soil represents our hearts? Are we like the wayside ground that is hard and resilient and that the seed of the gospel bounces off of us and never takes root? Are we like the stony ground in which the seed cannot take root because there are so many hard areas left in our lives, areas that resist our spiritual growth? There's no depth for the seed to really take root and produce fruit. Are we like the thorn-covered ground in that we have received the gospel, but we're immediately too busy with the cares and pleasures and pressures of this life to really give our lives over to God and become faithful, attending, serving Christians for the Lord? Or are we like good ground, an honest and a good heart that produces spiritual fruitfulness? And I just want to ask him, what would others say about you? What would your pastor say about you? What would your spouse say about you? What would your children say about you? And if your heart is not the good ground, then let God break it up, plow it up, and water it, and your heart can become good ground for God. Now, immediately after this great sermon by the master preacher, we find four tremendous episodes in a row in Luke chapter 8. And each of them describes a great deliverance. Now, one of the Lord's titles is our deliverer. David said in 2 Samuel, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He's the one who rescues us. He's the one who delivers us from bondage. He's the one who releases us from our debt. He's the one who preserves our life from destruction. He's the only one that can deliver a sinner from earth to heaven. He's the only one that can deliver us from the power and penalty of our sins. And he's the only one that can deliver us from our sin debt. So here in Luke chapter 8, we're going to find four examples in a row of the Lord intervening and delivering people from a great problem. Now, each of these probably deserves a sermon by itself. But we're going to look at them like a slideshow, like a PowerPoint, of four separate scenes, four separate episodes in the life of Jesus, and how he delivered someone from a great need. Now first we find Jesus delivering his disciples from drowning in our text verses 22 through 25. Now, they went into the ship. They began to cross the Sea of Galilee. They went at Jesus' commandment. He said, let us go over onto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. Now this is the same kind of ship we've discussed before, about 20 feet long. Could carry about 15 people, kind of like a 15-passenger church van that floated. And someone asked me, what kind of car do you think Jesus would drive? Well, if an environmentalist would say that he would ride a bike. Or he might say, well, he might drive a Prius. Like you can fit 13 men into a Prius. Like you can fit 4 men into a Prius. And I said, well, I don't know. I think Jesus would probably drive a 15-passenger van so they'd have a little extra room. Or maybe a big 4-door super cab Ford pickup truck. And, you know, 3 or 4 of the disciples are riding the bed. I don't know. But here we find them in one boat, a 15-passenger boat, and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was so tired from the exertions of His ministry that He got in the middle of the boat and lay back, put His head on a tackle box, and went to sleep. And He was so soundly asleep that when the storm began to rage, He was sleeping right through the storm. And the Bible says the wind began to blow. Of course, the waves began to pile up and began to go over the sides of the boat. And the Bible says they were in jeopardy. They were in danger of drowning because of this storm that had come into their lives. Now, a friend of mine once preached in this pulpit a sermon called "There's a 100% Chance of Rain." His point was that there's going to be some storms in everyone's lives. It's just going to happen. Whether you're saved or lost, serving God or not serving God, there are going to be some storms that come into your life. Now, certainly some people are rainmakers. They produce their own storms. You know, if you make foolish decisions and live in sin and go against God's Word, don't be surprised if you find yourself in a jam. That's just what's going to happen. But even those who are with Jesus and following His commandments sometimes find themselves in the midst of jeopardy or in the midst of a storm. Now notice the storm came soon after they launched forth. And many times in the Christian life, as soon as you take that first step of faith and begin to obey the Lord, as soon as you launch out into a life of faith, there will immediately come a storm into your life. And the purpose of that is to try to scare you back off of your decisions that you've made by faith. It wouldn't surprise me if someone filled out their missions commitment card last Sunday and turned it in and made their commitment to God, if by Monday or Tuesday you didn't have some problem in your life that made you doubt the commitment that you made to the Lord. That's just how it works. When you launch out and take those first steps of faith following Jesus, don't be surprised if a storm comes and sometimes it can even be a violent storm. This was a storm that scared even these experienced fishermen. And they were in terror. They had done all that they could, but they could not save themselves from the danger that they were in. So finally, they went and woke up Jesus. By the way, sometimes you ever feel like you're drowning? Like your head is just barely above water? Like you've got so many problems that they're just overflowing your boat sometimes, and so many pressures and difficulties and issues in your life. But if Jesus is in your boat with you, you're going to be okay. You're going to float as long as God's with you. And we find here that they finally went to Jesus. By the way, all right, you're in a storm. Have you even prayed yet? Have you even asked Jesus yet? Like the song this morning, did you even think to pray? Here are these experienced men. They're doing what they know best. They're bailing water. They're trying to keep the boat afloat. No doubt Peter's giving instruction to the landlubbers like Thomas and Levi that don't know their way around a boat. Hey guys, bail out, bail out. And they're doing everything they can in their own power, but it's not enough. Only when they went to Jesus were they saved from drowning. And by the way, I'm all for being self-reliant, independent, stand on your own 2 feet, make your way through life, pay your own bills, and all those wonderful qualities. But there are going to be some things that come up in your life that are simply beyond any of your power to remedy. But they're not beyond God's power. And we must not be so self-reliant that we don't even need God in our lives. We do need God in our lives. We do need Jesus in our boat. And sometimes we need to go to Him and ask Him for help. And by the way, Jesus woke up. They had to say, Master, Master. Just like trying to wake some of the Master, Master. And He woke up and saw the storm. He stood. The other Gospels quote His words. He said, peace be still. One preacher that I read about, he said that That's like saying, be muzzled to a dog. I remember one time watching a man, he had a Doberman Pinscher. And this Doberman Pinscher had been trained to attack. And they were showing this video of this Doberman Pinscher. And of course, the guy he was barking at was all wrapped up in a suit. But they were training this dog. And the dog was just all bristling. And his ears are back. And his teeth are bared. And boy, a Doberman is scary looking, isn't he? And he was just a terror to look at. And all of a sudden, his master gave the commandment. And he just sat down on his haunches. And that's kind of what Jesus did with the storm. Peace! Be still. And all of a sudden the waves went, the wind went, and the waves that should have rolled for hours from the physics of that should have taken a long time to finally settle down. They just immediately still, like that Doberman sitting back on his haunches and stopping. And the disciples said, what manner of man is this? Even the winds and the seas obey him. But Jesus delivered them from drowning. Now get this. Jesus was more disturbed by their lack of faith than he was by the storm. The storm didn't scare Jesus, didn't even wake him up. He was more disappointed that they didn't have enough faith to come to him sooner. And sometimes it's not the storm that causes us trouble, it's our lack of faith and how we deal with it, respond to it. But Jesus delivered them from drowning. And then secondly, we find that Jesus delivered a man from devils. This goes from verses 26 on down to verse 40. Let's just read a couple of verses. Verse 26. It says, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes. Now, this is the easternmost portion of the Promised Land. It was really a Roman area. It was a pagan area. There were some Jews living there, but mostly it was Romans on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. But it was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's why there's so many pigs there, because there's Romans that lived there, not really the Jews that lived there. But there were some Jews, and there was one man there that was a maniac. Notice in verse 27, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now this guy is a maniac. Some call him a demoniac, because it's obvious he doesn't just have a mental problem, he has a spiritual problem. He's infested with demons, with devils. The Bible says he had devils long time. Now, there's one primary devil, that's Satan. But all of his demons in the Bible, they're called devils too. And so you have this man that is infested by and dominated by demonic forces. Have you ever seen a wasp nest? Went out to our house, outside our house the other day, around our porch, and I noticed that with the springtime, the wasps have come back to my house, and they're all going in and out of our siding. I've got to seal that off, but I just wasp after wasp flying off, going down in it. If you've ever seen a wasp nest out in the wild or a big bee nest, beehive, all these bees or wasps or yellow jackets flying around it and settling in and taking off, that's what this man's soul was like. Demons coming and going, demons infesting him. Jesus said, what is your name? He said, Legion, for we are many. At least 2,000, maybe 6,000 demons were possessing this man's life. I think that this man was probably the worst case situation on the face of the earth at that time. I don't think you would have found anywhere on earth someone in a lower spiritual condition or in worse shape than this man. By the way, Jesus had no other reason to come to that area except for this man. He went, he healed that man and he left. But he went there just for this man that was in the worst case possible. A demon-possessed man. He had devils long time. And people today scoff at the idea of demons. Even those who say they believe in God. But if you believe in God and believe the Bible, you have to believe that there are demons or devils. Just like there are angels, there are demons. The Bible teaches it, and all you have to do is look around and you can see the evidence of it. Today, demonic activity, I think, is explained away by mental disorders and personality disorders and psychological disorders and emotional disorders. And I believe all those are real. And I don't think all of them are demonic. Don't misunderstand me. But I do think that there are cases in which it's not just those issues, but it's a spiritual disorder. But I do think that demons still work among mankind. That they do still desire to control people. That demonic presence is real. That demonic power is real. And as people in society get further and further away from the light of the Word of God, they get further and further into the darkness of the occult, or witchcraft, devilish things, things that are spiritually dangerous. You know, there are doors that when opened invite evil spirits into your life. You say that these days, people laugh at you. What, evil spirits? What, is this the medieval times? Well, I mean, did Jesus live in medieval times? Did all those demons suddenly disappear? Do they still exist? Are there doors that when opened invite demons into your life? You think when people get involved in the occult, when they get involved in witchcraft, when they get involved in drugs, you know, drugs that take away your reasoning ability can place you under something else's power? So can alcohol. That promiscuity and pornography, perversion, are doors to what the Bible calls unclean spirits. In Saul's life, King Saul, we find an evil spirit that came into his life, and the doors that he opened were stubbornness, rebellion, pride, and jealousy. When he opened those doors and that evil spirit began to trouble him, he became murderous, he became violent, he became depressed. The fact is that many today are spiritually empty. There's a hole that's supposed to be filled by God, God who is a spirit, but is not being filled, and so other spiritual things seek to fill that void. Here's a man that for a long time was possessed and oppressed by devils. And what do we find about this man? Well, let me point out a few characteristics. First, he ran around naked. No clothes on. We'll find that when he came to Jesus, one of the first things he did was put clothes on. When he's controlled by devils, he takes his clothes off. And you know what that tells me? No conscience. You see, a little baby, a little toddler, they'll run around showing themselves to the world. They don't think twice. Right? Put your clothes on. Remember when your kids were small? All the time. They're always ripping their clothes off, aren't they? Maybe it was just us. I mean, I'm glad it stopped about 6 months ago, but for those who are visiting, I'm kidding. Our kids are all teenagers and up. But I mean, no conscience. When you reach an age when suddenly you become ashamed of your nakedness, you start covering up. When people don't care about their nakedness, they're showing a problem in their conscience. A seared conscience or a broken conscience or a deceived conscience. But here's a man. He has no conscience at all. He has no shame. Runs around naked. Here's a man who has no home life. He doesn't abide in any house. He's homeless. Here's a man who's antisocial. He hates everybody. He doesn't want to be around people. He'd rather be out in the tombs by himself with dead people. He doesn't like people. Can I say that being antisocial is not a good or healthy thing. Y'all with me? And yet it's growing in our society. See all these bumper stickers that are sarcastic and in your face and kids wearing t-shirts that are just rude and people saying, I like your dog more than you. But hating people and being antisocial, not wanting to be around anybody, is not healthy. God made us to desire fellowship and to be around other people. But this man hates everybody. By the way, folks that are antisocial, they always think it's everybody else's the problem. Maybe you're the problem. If you'll learn to get along with a lot of different kinds of people, you'll be successful in life. You really will. But this man's antisocial. He hates society. He hates everybody. He can't get along with anybody, and he doesn't want to. But you know, God's people are like sheep. We should like to flock together. Find out, we see that he hangs around the tombs. He has a fixation with death. He loves dark things. He loves darkness. We find that he's involved in unclean things because he has an unclean spirit controlling him. We find this man was a danger to himself and to others. That's why they kept binding him in chains. They put him in sort of a mental hospital, but had such spiritual power that he broke the chains and fled. We find that he was driven by the devil. And Mark's gospel says that he would be up in the mountains cutting himself with stones. Now I realize a lot of folks, especially adults and older adults, you're not really in tune with things going on among teenagers today. But there's a fad among some teenagers called cutting. It's prominent among girls. They're so depressed and so hateful of life that they just cut themselves so they can feel something. That's demonic. It's demonic to want to inflict injury upon yourself. Amen. You should not take knives or razor blades and cut yourself. That's craziness. And it's not godly. God doesn't want you harming yourself. And yet we find this man, when he's possessed by demons, he's cutting himself with stones. And no doubt getting infections from that and hurting himself. And people that are either demonic or simply living in darkness, they tend to hurt themselves. They're harmful to themselves. And then he couldn't sleep. And night and day he was crying in the mountains. What a picture of misery. He's not happy living for the devil. He's not happy living in sin. He's not happy being antisocial. He's not happy being homeless. He's not happy running around naked. They hear him day and night crying in abject misery. You see, this man had opened the door to unclean spirits a long time ago. And the thing about unclean spirits, it's so easy to open the door and let them in, and it's so hard to get them out once they're there. What's he going to do? His life, if you'll pardon the expression, is literally a hell on earth, isn't it? I don't say that without meaning. I mean, his life is like a hell on earth. And all he has to look forward to is an eternity in hell once he's dead. That's what Satan does to people. And then Jesus came into his life. Jesus came into his life. And by the power of his word, he cast the devils out. He didn't give them a drug prescription, although I think there's a time to take medicines. But he didn't put them on a drug to deal with this problem. This problem was not chemical imbalance. This problem was not a physical need. This problem was a spiritual need. And it was met by the spiritual power of the Word of God. Boy, what a change we see in verse number 35 when the folks of the town, the pagans, came out. It says, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils was departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. That's their superstition kicking in. And so they find that what a change. This man who'd been running crazy through the woods is now sitting at peace. He's not full of he's not driven any longer. Now he's at peace. He's clothed. So where did he get clothes? Well, I'm sure there was someone there that had an extra coat, threw his overcoat over him or something, but he's clothed now. He said, I can't stand here naked. I'm a Christian. And by the way, if you're a Christian, put some clothes on. We're taking them off in public. So he's clothed. And most importantly, I think he's in his right mind. And it was such a startling change that the people of the town were scared of Jesus and actually asked him to leave. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, preacher, that's all interesting about this guy. He was certainly a messed up case, but I'm not demon possessed. Well, I understand that that's a rare thing. But, you know, the Bible teaches that until a person gets saved, they are part of Satan's kingdom. Now, you never think about that, but that's what the Bible says. In Acts 26:18, Paul said that he was sent to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So until a person gets saved, they're under the power of Satan. They may go to a church. They may live relatively decent lives by man's standards. But they're not saved. They're still in Satan's power. But salvation puts us into God's power and God's kingdom and translates us. And by the way, many still are oppressed by things, addicted to things. You have things in your life that you can't lick, you can't get rid of. But by the power of God, you can overcome those things. Through the power of Jesus Christ, you can have victory over those things. It begins with salvation. If you have been saved, then you need God's help on a daily basis to overcome temptation and sin and live a delivered life instead of one that goes back into bondage. We find, thirdly, Jesus delivering a woman from disease. The disciples from drowning, a man from devils, and now a woman from disease. And verses 43 and 44, it says, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Now, this woman's been sick a long time. 12 years, a long time to be sick. The other gospel said that she was in such bad shape that she was all bowed over like this. And all she could do was touch the hem of his garment. You know, the edge of his jacket. Probably had a coat that went down to his knees or maybe all the way to his ankles, but it had a hem, had a border. And all she could do was touch the hem of his garment as he passed. And the Bible says virtue went out of him. Even though he didn't say anything to her, she accessed, by her faith in him, she got the miracle. She got the healing. And then Jesus, of course Jesus knows, but he's asking this for everyone else's sake. He said, who touched me? You know, his disciples, they're a little slow sometimes. They said, Lord, we're surrounded by people. How are we supposed to know who touched you? Somebody touched me. Whoever touched me, come forward. Somebody touched me. Virtue went out. This little woman, she kind of fallen back into the crowd, and she stepped forward and gave her testimony. By the way, when the Lord does something in our lives, He wants us to give a testimony. Not only is it good for us, it's good for others to hear what God's done in our lives. Jesus knew what had happened to her, but He wanted others to hear from her lips what had happened to her. And so she gave her testimony. But we find that He delivered her from disease. Now, what was her problem? She had a blood problem. Now, Luke would have been very interested in this because he was a physician. And maybe Luke understood this. But she had some kind of probably internal bleeding that was slowly sapping her life away. And for 12 years, she had spent every dime she had. And Obamacare couldn't even bail her out. She couldn't even get coverage. She's broke. She'd been to every physician. And not one could heal her. And so in desperation, she comes to Jesus. Well, I don't know what her blood problem is, but I know what mine was. Mine was that my blood came from Adam. That I'm related by blood to Adam and his sin. And the Bible says, death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And we inherit our sin nature from Adam. And his original sin is passed on to us so that we're born sinners and yet we also choose to sin against God. And I have a blood problem that was taken care of through a blood solution. Not the blood of Adam, not the blood of goats or lambs or calves, but the blood of Jesus Christ that washed away my sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ that made me a partaker of the divine nature and made me a child of God and washed me white as snow. It's through His blood that my blood problem, my Adam problem, was solved. Now, one day Jesus is going to deliver all of His people from all diseases forever. There is coming a time when no saved person will ever even have a sniffle. Or even have an allergy attack. It's coming a time when there'll be no cancer. It's coming a time when there'll be no disease. There'll be no strange things that people try to come up with names for. There'll be no deformities. That's not now. But there is coming a time. First, there has to be that healing from that sin nature, that forgiveness of sins, and that regeneration. And then lastly, we've seen how He delivered His disciples from drowning, a man from devils, and a woman from disease. Notice fourthly, how He delivered a child from death. Notice in verse 41, behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as He went, the people thronged Him. Now Jairus is what you might call a hard case. Now, he's the ruler of the Capernaum synagogue where Jesus had been preaching. So he knew who Jesus was, but there's no evidence that he was a believer in Jesus to this point. He is what I would call a cold soul. But this cold soul was led to a compassionate Savior by a crisis situation. He had one daughter. I have three daughters. I love each of them with all my heart. I have one son. I like him too. I have four children. And I think that if I had just one child, that I just think in my mind that all the love that I have for four would just all be condensed down to one. And so I think if I had just one child and she was 12 years old and she was at the point of death, how would I feel? I'd be terrified. I'd be heartbroken. I wouldn't sleep. I'd do anything I could. I would even humble myself to go to this young rabbi named Jesus that I've heard has done so many miracles. I haven't believed on him yet, but I'm really willing to risk anything for my one daughter who's at the point of death. I'll even humble myself and go to him and ask for his help. And he does. And he fights through the crowd. He gets to Jesus, and they're trying to make their way back to Jairus' house, and the crowd is impeding them. And then he has to stop and talk to that woman about her healing. And Jairus, no doubt, is looking at his watch and trying to hurry Jesus along. And they get within a stone's throw of Jairus' house, and some people come out and say, "Don't bother the master, she's dead." And if I had been Jairus, I think I'd have just passed out. I'd have fallen down. Maybe he did. Maybe a friend's holding him up. Maybe he fell to his knees. "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore." They'd already called in the professional mourners. Back then they had mourners that were hired to come in and weep and lament. So they're in the room, weeping and wailing. Jesus says, "Don't worry, she's just asleep." And they all laughed at him. I'm glad Jesus wouldn't put off because they laughed at him. Notice what happened in verse number 50. "When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, she shall be made whole.' When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead." He put them all out. You've got to get rid of those people. They'll just drag. So sometimes it's better just to get away from the negative people so God can do something. See, he put them out. "Go outside. You're not helping any. Get out." And he put them all out, took her by the hand and said unto her, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. You see, she's almost a teenager, so she's already hungry. They're always hungry. Verse 56, "And her parents were astonished." I guess so. You see, there's one thing everyone has in common, and that's an appointment with death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But Jesus tells us that he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." What is the solution for death? Jesus. Jesus. Does that mean that he's going to go to every funeral home and raise every body out of the casket? No. Though he did raise several in his ministry. But there is coming a time when every believer, their body be raised from the dead. Of course, our soul is immediately with Jesus in heaven at the point of death. But do you remember what Jesus asked Martha? "Believest thou this? Do you believe that he's the resurrection? How could you face the grave without the hope of eternal life? How could you face death? And by the way, don't you want your families to be saved? Don't you want your children to be saved? Yes, even little 12-year-olds sometimes die. Don't waste their childhood and keep them out of church. Keep them in church where they can hear the gospel. Raise them up in church under the Word of God. Bring your parents to church and your brothers and sisters to church. Everyone, we may have to bury all of our loved ones. It's great to know that there's hope beyond the grave through Jesus Christ. Do any of these resonate with you today? He delivered his disciples from drowning. Does that resonate with you this morning? He delivered a man from devils. Does that resonate with you today? He delivered a woman from disease and a child from death, and he's still our deliverer. And if you're not saved, he can deliver you from the penalty of your sin and take you straight to heaven when you die if you put your faith in him. And if you're saved and facing trouble, why don't you ask him for help? Why don't you quit trying to do everything yourself? And why don't you seek his intervention?